Last week, 52-year-old Francesco Schettino invited Antonello Tivoli onto the bridge as he steered the 1,000-foot-long cruise liner Costa Concordia perilously close to the coast of Giglio. He misjudged the maneuver, with the result that the ship hit the rocks, tearing a 160-foot gash in its hull and forcing the nighttime evacuation of more than 4,000 passengers and crew. The question that I want to ask you this morning is, if you were one of the passengers, would you want to be told the true condition of the ship? Or would you want to be told, like the passengers were told, all is well, we have just a minor electrical problem? Which would you prefer? I think most of us would say we want to be told the truth. We want to know the condition. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, where in the first three verses we will be told our true condition, and then verses 4 through 10 we will see what God has done on our behalf. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, we've seen that up to this point in Ephesians, four parts of God giving us new life in Christ. The Father chose us. We've been adopted and redeemed by Jesus, God's Son. The Trinity is at work in our spiritual blessing. And last week, we looked at how to pray specifically for spiritual blessing. And this section, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, forms the conclusion of the first section of this letter of God giving us new life in Christ. Would you stand with me as I read verses 1 through 10, Ephesians 2? And if you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a Bible, would you share your copy of the Scriptures with them? And if you're our guest today, we'd want you to know that immediately after the service, you can run to the guest center and be able to obtain a free, without cost, copy of the Bible. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please be seated. Here's a photo, a nighttime photo of the Costa Concordia. It hit the granite outcrop off the island at about 9:42. The alarm was raised, in fact, by the passengers, not the captain. One passenger called his parents in Tuscany, who called the local police, who then called the Coast Guard. It wasn't until 23 minutes later that the captain radioed the ship's owners and raised the alarm. 1 minute after that, the Coast Guard called the captain and asked him what's going on, and he tells them, "It's all okay. It's just a blackout. We're taking care of the situation." The Coast Guard calls him again 10 minutes later, and he admits that water is coming into the hull, but there's no emergency. By 10:30, under pressure from the Coast Guard, the captain agrees to send a mayday signal 50 minutes after striking the rocks. The ship is now listing at 20 degrees. And 20 minutes later, under pressure from the Coast Guard, the captain finally orders the ship to be abandoned 70 minutes after the vessel smashed into the rock. It was about 50 minutes later that the captain supposedly got into a lifeboat. His words were that he was trying to save everyone and he tripped and fell into the lifeboat. Some doubt his testimony on that. Do you want to be told the real situation? Verses 1 through 3 tell us that our condition without Christ is worse than we can imagine. Our condition without Christ is worse than we can imagine. Verse 1, "And you were dead." Let me tell you something. Dead means dead. Not sick, not partly alive, not unconscious. We had nothing to do with our condition as dead in sin. We inherited this death from Adam, Romans 5:12. "By one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, for that all have sinned." We inherited that death. We are not, some of you may be fans of The Princess Bride. Anybody? Okay, you remember the Billy Crystal character? He says he's not dead, he's mostly dead. We are not mostly dead. We are all dead. And remember what he said about all dead? All dead you can do nothing about. Right? Can't do anything about all dead. It says we are dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses, transgressions, means a false step or deviation from the right path. That's sins of commission. That is, we all do things that we shouldn't do. We do things that are wrong. It says we are dead in sins. The word sins here means missing the mark, a falling short of the standard. That has to do with sins of omission, things that we ought to have done but fail to do. So on both counts, we are dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It's yours. It has to do with our conscious actions now. So by birth, what we inherit from Adam, and by practice, what we do, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. So, in the sphere that matters supremely, not the sphere of the mind or the body or the personality, but as far as the soul is concerned, there is no life without Christ. No life. John Stott says, "They are blind to the glory of Christ, deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They have no love for God, no sensitive awareness of His personal reality, no leaping of their spirit towards Him, no longing for fellowship with His people. They are as unresponsive to Him as a corpse." So we should not hesitate to affirm, he says, that a life without God, however physically fit and mentally alert the person may be, is a living death, and those who live it are dead even while they are living. That's spiritual death. John MacArthur, in quoting John Eadie, a 19th century Scottish preacher, "Men without Christ are death walking. The beauties of holiness do not attract man because of his moral insensibility, nor do the miseries of hell deter him. You can talk about heaven, not interested. You can talk about hell, he's not afraid. This kind of man doesn't need renewal. He doesn't need repair. He doesn't need restoration or resuscitation. This kind of man needs resurrection. He needs life because he's dead." I want to show you a series of pictures here that help us understand how we view ourselves and how we ought to. Most of us look at ourselves kind of like this. gold medal, you know. We're doing great. Everything's fine. Now remember, if you were on the ship, would you want to know the ship was sinking? You'd want to know it. You'd want to know what to do to be saved. There's no point when the ship is sinking for you to say, oh, but it would hurt people's self-esteem. It could cause psychological trauma for them to know that the ship is sinking. They have to know it. They have to know the ship is going down. Apart from Christ, you are dead in sin. We aren't that way. That's not us. Some of us go on to say, well, maybe I'm not that, but at least I'm this. I'm in a battle, and I have a list of promises that I'm making, and I'll survive. I will make it. And that isn't us either, is it? There are many people who think that somehow by their own efforts they will be able to bring death of their soul to life, and there's nothing we can do to do that. Indeed, this really is our condition. Last Monday was the celebration of Martin Luther King Jr. And there's a tragic fact that in the United States we behaved horribly toward African Americans, as a picture of a man being taken to the electric chair, strapped in. That's us, dead in sin. You see, our condition without Christ is worse than we can imagine. We used to live in transgressions and sins. We did it. There's no excuses. It goes on to say what we were doing. We're following the course of this world. We are enslaved by the age in which we live. The course of this world. An entire social value system which is alien to God. It is secular. That is, we need to push God as far away as we possibly can. Okay? We got to try not to think about God. That's the age in which we live. It is materialistic, where riches and appearances come first. You'll be happy to know that I've now joined a fitness club. It hasn't improved me. But one of the things that I noticed when I was there was this magazine that is entirely devoted to cosmetic surgery. And there was article after article about how you can improve yourself through cosmetic surgery. And one was an article about how couples can have cosmetic surgery together. Boy, that's on number one on my list. You know. But it's the spirit of the age in which we live, which says, if I'm wealthy enough, if I look good, even if I'm dead inside, I'm okay. The spirit of the age, a cultural, social value system which is alien to God, and so there is this focus on what is popular. What is popular? What kind of clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, all about what is popular. It ignores God, it puts other things ahead of God, and it focuses on how we can compare ourselves with others. We're enslaved by the age of this world, the course of this world, enslaved by it. The second thing it says here is we're not just following the course of this world, we're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the devil. Okay, he's the ruler or the prince of the power of the air. It means that he has command of all the unseen world around us. The devil and his demon intelligences are everywhere. They are whispering their evil, and people, wittingly or unwittingly, are listening to their calls. Some people listen to the devil's calls and know it's the devil. Other people listen to the devil's calls. They don't know it's the devil, but they still listen. And that's what it means to be spiritually dead. You're following or enslaved by the course of this world. You're enslaved by the devil. And then thirdly, do you notice in verse 3? among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We're enslaved not just by the age or this world, not just by the devil. We're enslaved by our own desires, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Now, Paul isn't saying that natural desires are evil, but the distortion of natural desires are. For example, we have a natural desire for food, but imagine, think of all the ways that the natural desire for food is being distorted in our culture. Everywhere from anorexia and bulimia to gluttony, and everywhere in between, we're focused. Why? Because our flesh is distorting something that God created as a good natural desire, and now we crave our sinful desires. So whether it's food or sleep or sex, the distortion of natural desires have led to sins of the mind, of the reasoning processes, pride, false ambition, a rejection of the truth, vengeful thoughts. You see, our enslavement, our spiritual death, following the course of this world, following the devil and his minions, following our own flesh and evil desires, that's why merely telling the truth does not persuade. I can tell the truth this morning, and if you are spiritually dead, if God doesn't do something to open your eyes, you won't see it. I could give the most amazing message. I could tell it with amazing, powerful proofs. I could be absolutely Loctite logical. I could give evidence after evidence, but if God does not open blind eyes, you won't see it because you're dead in sin. You may think that you are objective in your thoughts of spiritual matters. You may think you are objective, but you are not. Indeed, we use our reasoning processes to rationalize ourselves. And so at the end of verse 3, it says, we are condemned. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. If we are left to ourselves, children destined for wrath. It's our nature because of our descendants, Adam and Eve. If we are left to ourselves, there's no hope. The wrath of God would be our destiny. Now, when we think about the wrath of God, we shouldn't think that God has a bad temper or he is spiteful or malicious or wants revenge. The wrath of God is a divine reaction to evil, to judge it and the person who does it. It is God's personal, righteous, consistent opposition to evil with an absolute refusal to compromise with it and instead to condemn it. That's the wrath of God. We have little tastes of the wrath of God by being made in the image of God. Did you know that? When I told you about this ship's captain and his behaviors, there was something in you that was outraged by that, right? You're like, what? He did what? You know? Why is that? It's because being made in the image of God, we have a sense of justice. And the wrath of God is God's reaction to sin. Everybody has a relationship with God, but this is only a relationship with God's wrath rather than with God himself, apart from something God does for us that we'll look at in a moment. All of us have the same title. We all have the same destiny. The problem is both personal, it's mine. The problem is also universal. It belongs to everyone in the human race. Our condition without Christ is worse than we can imagine. Now, three applications emerge from these three verses. First, death, slavery, and condemnation is what we are and have without Christ. That's where we are. I got to tell you the condition of the boat. Okay? It's not just sinking, it's sunk. Okay? We're sunk. Secondly, humility should be the primary visible expression of our faith. If we've found the answer that are in verses 4 through 10, and many of you in this room have, then what ought to be the expression visibly to the watching world is humility. Humility ought to be the visible expression of our faith. And thirdly, we ought to be broken to the point of action over the condition of lost people. Do you imagine that those who were saved a week ago and they're standing on this outcrop of this island of Giglio and they look at people that are trying to find their way into lifeboats, do you think they just said, well, look at them, they don't really have their act together like we do they? I don't think they had that attitude. Well, look at what a foolish person that is for trying to get where he get saved from that position. Doesn't he, you know? No, that wouldn't be the way it would be at all. Instead, there would be a longing. And they wouldn't say, well, you know, most of us got saved, so I guess it's okay if a few people die. No, there wouldn't be that. There would be a passion that everyone makes it off the boat and is saved. And there would be a desire to do anything that we could to save them. If this is the condition, if this is our condition without Christ, as worse than we can imagine, then we ought to be broken to the point of action over the lost condition of people. And now we come to verses 4 through 10. The grace and mercy of God are greater than we can conceive. The grace and mercy of God are greater than we can conceive. Don't you love the first two words of verse 4? We've gotten to the bad news. Now let's get to the good. But God. But God. Salvation from beginning to end is based on the rich mercy of God. But God being rich in mercy. God has compassion and pity for sinners who suffer the calamity of sin. God looks with compassion and pity on sinners. The reason for God's mercy is His great love. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Don't you love the piling on the words of love, right? He's saying it's His great love with which He loved us, seeking the highest good in the highest measure for the poorest sinner. That's God. He's seeking the highest good in the highest measure for the poorest sinner. Verse 5. Even when we were dead, notice the emphasis, dead in our trespasses, made us alive. We didn't do any cooperating. We didn't go, okay, God, I'm helping you here. No, God is the actor. Salvation is from the Lord. First, middle, and last, when we were poor, wretched, dead to God, sinners, God raised us up. How did He make us alive? It's Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead in commission and omission of God's standards, together with Christ, we have life. And so, salvation is by grace, God's unmerited favor, nothing we earn or deserve. By grace, you have been saved. This grace is not merely to eliminate God's judgment on us. God's grace raised us up with Christ. Now, think about it. Think about the power that it takes to raise a dead sinner to life, to spiritual life. That is more power than the universe has ever seen. Back in chapter 1, we saw that power. Did you see it in verse 19 of chapter 1? Paul says that we might know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's power, a power that can bring Jesus back to life from the dead. That same power is what it takes to raise us up with Him. The work of salvation is a work by God in joining us to Christ. Do you notice the withs here? It says, even when we were, verse 6, well, let's go back to verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The with ideas are powerfully important. There is no salvation apart from being with Christ, joined to Him. And this with idea carries also along with it the notion that we are saved. While we're saved as individuals, we're saved also to belong to a community of God's people. It's the us. He saved us, seated us, raised us with Him. The church is beautiful because the grace of God extended to unworthy, dead sinners, Christ being raised up, God raising us up with Him and seating us with Him in heavenly places. So, beyond this being made alive together and being raised up with Him, we are, notice what it says in verse 6, seated, past tense, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are together with Christ in the spiritual realm of the unseen world already. We, right now, right here in this life as we are presently living it, are already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Our place as believers in the Lord Jesus is past tense, seated with Christ in heavenly realms. If we know anything about where Christ is seated, this ought to astound us. Already seated with Christ. What theologians dryly term positional sanctification is a precious truth that were we to meditate upon it and embrace its force, it would transform us. Think for just a moment about Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where Christ is seated. And we, because of being made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, we are seated right now with Christ in the heavenly realms. Already. That is our position. Not earned, not deserved, by grace. Why does God do this? Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God does all this so that in the coming ages He might put the incomparable riches of His grace on display, expressed specifically in His kindness to us in Christ. We are trophies in the display case called the universe. We are trophies in the display case called the universe, testifying to God's remarkable grace. The church is God's proof of His gracious generosity to a cosmic audience for succeeding ages. That is, from the age in which Paul lived, on through the ages and the ages and the age we live and ages on, as people come to Christ and are saved by His grace from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, the church is magnified as this beautiful trophy of God's amazing grace, expressed in His kindness to us. The church is beautiful. Now, verses 8 and 9 are fairly famous verses describing that this salvation is by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. Saved means saved from the wrath of God and for glory with Christ. We're no longer objects destined for wrath. Rather, we are raised up with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places. How? By grace, God's unmerited favor, through faith. The way we access that salvation is simply trusting in, relying on God to make us alive. Trusting Him alone and His work through His Son at the cross. This is not of yourselves. Look at verse 8 again. By grace you have been saved through faith. Next phrase. And this is not your own doing. Can you say that with me? And this is not your own doing. Say it one more time. And this is not your own doing. The grace is not your own doing. The faith is not your own doing. The salvation is not your own doing. People want to say what the this is. The this means the whole caboodle. Okay? That's a Greek term, caboodle. The whole thing is not your own doing. There's nothing you bring. You're dead. You can't bring anything. You can't say, well, my grandma was a great Christian. You can't say I've been a member of a church for many years, or I was baptized, or I've been good, or basically my good works outweigh my bad ones. We are dead. We can bring nothing. God saves us by His grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's not. You can't call upon a heritage. You can't call upon things or events that you have done. You cannot say that somehow I'm not as bad off as the Bible says I am. It is not our doing in any way. Grace is not earned. We cannot merit the merit of Christ. Faith cannot come apart from God making us alive. It says not by, as to emphasize it then, in verse 9, not a result of works. Works means any human effort or action. There's no human effort or action which can bring salvation. Back at verse 8, it says, it is the gift of God. Do you see how Paul piles on the words to say, you didn't do it. This is not your own doing. It's a gift from God, not by anything you do. Is that understood? Does God open your eyes to see that there is nothing we can bring to make ourselves spiritually alive? Absolutely nothing. And the reason is that God did it that way, at least one of them, the one that's given here, is in verse 9, so that no one may boast. Again, humility is the visible expression of our faith. That there's no one who would say, look where I've come from or what I've done. I've earned it. Let me ask you a question. When people think of Christians, do they think immediately of our humility? Do they? When the world thinks of us, do they think, oh, that's a humble group of people? Do they think immediately of our amazement at grace? I think that this passage ought to make us think more about that, about how we can put humility and our amazement at grace on display in our lives. After all, why does the song Amazing Grace strike such a resonant tone, even with people that don't know God, some that even hate God, and yet they love that song? Because there is something, I believe, in the human spirit that knows deep inside we cannot make it on our own. We need unmerited favor. And so, verse 10, our salvation by grace should result in a life that is lived by grace. Look what it says there. We are His workmanship. The His is emphasized. We're God's workmanship. That is, we are God's work of art. We are God's masterpiece. Isn't that wonderful? The church is beautiful. We're God's masterpiece. We have been created in Christ Jesus. Note, created. We didn't create ourselves. We are created by God in Christ Jesus. to do good works. The good works that we do are the result of the new life we have, not the things that we do in order to get the new life. And in fact, those good things that we end up doing, look at how the rest of the sentence says it. And by the way, those good things that you're doing after you've received the grace of God through faith, those are things God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them anyway. Right? That God's work's always sovereignly ordained. He prepared good works in advance that we would do. Prepared him in advance. So from before the foundation of the world to the entrance of Jesus to die, to the moment we believe, to the good works we do, to the day we meet Jesus in the heavenlies, God is the one at work. I want to ask you one more time. What would you do last week if you were on that ship? Would you have wanted to know the real condition of the ship? Most of us would say yes. And yet, there are many in this world that resist knowing their true spiritual condition. I grant that. That's a hard thing. If the ship's captain had told the people on the ship, everything is well, it's just a minor electrical problem, and you knew that the ship was sinking, would you defy the captain and tell the bad news? At some point, you would. In fact, some accounts say that the crew of the ship actually mutinied over the captain's will in order to tell the passengers the real condition. Question. Do we care enough to tell both the real condition and the real answer? Okay. That's the first application. The second one, I'm going to do something I've never done before here, except in the first service. I think that we ought to be aware of the work of grace in people's lives, in our church. And I think from time to time we need to find out whether God's at work in saving people by His grace. And so I'm going to ask a hard question. I know it's a hard one, okay? But if you, in the past year, and maybe it's even right now today, okay? But if in the past year, you have come to a point where you saw, I was dead in sin, and I'm trusting Christ alone to save me, okay? Well, just in the past year, what I want you to do is stand up. I want you to say your name. My name is, say, and I'm trusting Christ alone to save me, okay? So, if it's happened in the last year, you just say your name and say, I'm trusting Christ alone to save me. Would you do that? Would you stand? So who's going to be first? Who's going to be the courageous, bold one? Trusting Christ to save you. Amen. Amen. Hang on. We got it. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Joel. Others? Anybody else? I know it's a scary thing, but we need to hear it. Yes. Amen. 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 Others. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who else? I know it's scary. In fact, there was somebody after the first service that said, you were talking to me, and I was too scared to stand up, but I'm telling you now, you know? And I know there's somebody here that's going to think, oh, I'll tell him that later. No, it's not about me. It's having the whole body see the beauty of what God's doing. So do it. There's somebody I'm talking to. Yeah, go ahead, stand up.
My name is Brian Shelburne, and I'm trusting in Christ alone.
Amen. Amen.
My name is Ellie Frick, and I'm trusting Christ to save me.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
My name is Joel
Amen. 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 Anybody else? This tells us a couple things. One is, God's at work around us in our church, isn't He? But it also tells us something else. This is a handful, right? Next year at this time, if I do something like this, could we pray, how can God use us to get the good news out so there'd be 50 people who would stand and say those things? Amen? This is the passion. While there's time, the ship is not just sinking, it's sunk. And that old song, Love Lifted Me, souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will save you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be. Be saved today. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would do Your work in opening blind eyes to see the glory of the gospel of Christ. If there's anyone here who's trusting in something other than what Jesus did at the cross to save them, would You quicken their heart, make their heart alive to the truth, and that they would trust Christ alone to forgive them of their sin by what He did at the cross. Grant to them new life. And Lord, may all of us who have experienced that new life in Christ be able to live lives of such humility and awe over Your grace that the world would say, as their number one thought about who we are, they're so humble and they're so amazed by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.